If you're able to remain standing, let's turn our attention, please do, and let's turn our attention to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 9 through verse 21. Pay attention to God's word. Let's hear it and believe it. Romans 12, 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You may be seated. As we continue working through this section of Romans 12, we find ourselves this morning at Romans 12, verse 12. Romans 12, verse 12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Each of these words, this sense of being in, has a sense of with regards to. So you could say, with regards to hope, rejoice, or with regard to tribulation, be patient. With regard to prayer, be constant. And in that, the apostle is giving to us these various realities of the Christian life and how we ought to live in them. Now, this is true of every calling, isn't it? Every calling that you find yourself in life has particular aspects that are attached to it, realities that always go with it. So, for example, if you're a sailor, you have to learn to tie knots. If you're a cook, you have to learn how to time your food and season things. If you are a father, you need to protect and provide for your children. These are the aspects or the realities that always go with that particular calling that you have. But in every calling, you can't just say what things are attached to it. There's also the how you do them. So if you are a sailor, it's not just that you tie knots, but there are certain kinds of knots. You need to know when to use them, for what purposes, those kinds of things. If you're a cook, you have to know when to season things, how to time things, what's appropriate. There can be good seasoning, there can be bad seasoning. Merely to recognize that there's an aspect attached to that calling is not really good enough. You have to know how to fulfill that. Or fathers. Yes, provision is a part of your calling, but that doesn't mean that you have to stop there or that you can stop there. What do you provide? How much? How do you balance time with your family versus the money that you need to earn for them? There are all these kinds of questions that go into the fulfillment of that calling and the fulfillment of that particular aspect. So the aspects of any calling can be done well or done poorly. And of course, if they're neglected or rejected altogether, you might not be a part of that calling at all. So if you're not dealing with food and ingredients and shopping and the oven and all those things, well, you just might not be a cook. If you're not on boats and tying knots and doing that sort of thing, you might not be a sailor. If you don't have children, then you might not be a father. We're talking about those aspects that are essential to that calling and how we go about fulfilling them. Well, all this applies to our passage because through the apostle, God is instructing us about our calling as Christians. He's talking about those things that are essential to it, these aspects that belong to the Christian life, necessarily so. They're always there. But he doesn't just say the things that are there. He then talks about how we go about fulfilling them. So, in regard to hope, well, we rejoice. In regard to the tribulation that all Christians experience, we are to be patient. In regard to the prayer that all Christians have, we are to be constant. He's talking about the various aspects of our calling and how we are to fulfill them. Well, in this verse, in verse 12, he's addressing three aspects that deal particularly with perseverance. This pushing forward, this continuing on. Hope, tribulation, prayer. These aspects of the Christian life are attached very much to these in-between times. The sort of waiting that we are doing as we wait for the Lord's return. Hope, tribulation, and prayer. Three things that are always a part of being a Christian. Three things that every Christian experiences in one form or another, if indeed you are a Christian. So let's consider each and consider how we are supposed to live in regards to them, how it is we fulfill these aspects of our faith, of our Christianity. So first, hope. Hope is an essential aspect of the Christian faith. Now, we talk about hope in different ways. Sometimes we talk about it as a feeling, which we sometimes have or don't have. And other times the Bible describes it as something that we possess. Not so much a feeling, but almost like an object, a thing that we have. And that's the way in which it's described here. The hope that's described here isn't dependent on whether or not you feel it. It's something that you have. So for example, I heard a story this week about a man who was flying on one of the major airlines, and they goofed up his flight, and then in response to that, they said, "Here, you can have a free flight to anywhere you like in the Caribbean." So let's imagine that he gets those tickets in the mail, and he sets them on his desk. How might he feel about that? Well, he might feel really happy, or maybe he'd feel upset that they didn't do enough, or maybe he'd feel some other way. But in a sense, it really doesn't matter. It doesn't change the fact, in other words, that he still has those tickets. They're still on his desk. He has one free ticket to anywhere in the Caribbean that he wants to fly. No matter how he feels about it, that's what he has. Well, as Christians, it's kind of like that for us. We have received this ticket into the kingdom of God. It belongs to us. It is ours. But of course, it's a lot different in several ways from the story I tell, because going to heaven is not some kind of great vacation. Going to heaven and belonging to the kingdom of God is not a vacation at all. It's the ultimate salvation. Another thing we might add to really appreciate what it is that we've been given, the hope that we have in Christ, is also to recognize that God's giving us entrance into the kingdom of heaven is not a mistake like it was with the airline. The airline goofed up and apologized by saying, "Here, let's help you out." God did not goof up and make a mistake when he gives us the kingdom of heaven. In fact, he gives us the kingdom of heaven as a response to our sins, our mistakes. To understand how sort of different that is from the other things we experience in this world, imagine not buying a ticket to an airline. Imagine saying hateful things online to the airline. Imagine calling them up every day and cussing them out and speaking poorly to them and just being a real pain. And then they call you up the next day and say, guess what, Mr. Chalpka? We're going to be sending you a ticket to anywhere you like in the Caribbean. It doesn't make sense. It's not a sort of proper response to sin. It's not a proper response. It's not a just response, but that's what it is. As we'll see, though, it's proper not because it's responding to our sins. It's proper because it's responding to God's forgiveness of those sins. It's the gift he gives us that we didn't deserve. To understand the hope that we have in heaven, we have to remember that our sins completely preclude us from belonging to that sinless heavenly country. In fact, our sins don't gain us entrance into heaven. They consign us to judgment in hell. If that sounds too harsh, you have to consider this question. What does sin deserve? Really? What do your sins deserve? The Bible says that sin deserves death, that the wages of sin are death. That's the proper payment. That's the proper penalty for our sins. They deserve the judgment of God. And really, how could it be otherwise? How could you say of any of the sins that you have committed in your life that you deserve to be treated well because of what you did? To understand your sin properly, you have to really press and become sensitive to that sense of justice that God has given to us. Let me tell you about another story I heard this week. Somebody was telling me, someone who goes to one of our sister churches here in town, was telling me about the death of his father. His father had just gotten a new motorcycle. He had kind of exchanged one, was driving from Phoenix to Camp Verde. He was driving at or under the, I think a little bit under the speed limit. And a lady driving behind him looked down at her phone, texting, messing around with it, we don't know. We know, though, because there was an ambulance that was nearby and was filming it. There was a witness that said she was weaving around on the road, and for 6 seconds, she didn't look up, and she rammed him, and he flew over her car, and he died. This man lost his father, his wife lost her husband, all because this woman decided to pay more attention to her phone for 6 seconds. Close your eyes and count to six. That's a long time to be negligent. So after all that pain and after all that loss and after that great, this great and terrible thing that she did, she was fined the total of $200. Given a ticket. And that's it. Despite the video, despite the testimony of witnesses, despite what had obviously happened. Well, his son is now, he obviously tried and he pressed and he now belongs to organizations that work on anti-texting laws and things like that. All that to say, I want you to feel that. I want you to ask yourself, if someone did this to me, or to my husband, or to my son, or my daughter, would I be satisfied? Would I feel that $200 was a sort of fair exchange for that life? Of course it's not. Now, when we think about any of our sins, we have to be honest in that kind of way. Now, you may say, well, I haven't murdered anyone. Or I haven't been grossly negligent so much that I've taken another person's life. Well, perhaps. But have you ever caused great pain and loss? Have you ever driven someone to despair? Have you ever said something that was crushing to someone? Or have you ever done something that was truly faithless when you were required to be faithful? I have. We are all guilty of these things. And we feel rightly guilty and shamed as a result. What I'm asking you to do when you think about your sins is to judge yourself rightly. Be fair. Be just. What do your sins deserve? Put before your mind every sinful thought, every sinful word, every sinful deed, if you can remember them all. And why have you forgotten? Now remember that you committed them not only against other people who were made in the image of God and were precious to Him, but you have committed these sins against God Himself, who sees all things, knows all things, the motivations of your heart and all that comes with that. That you've sinned against a God who is perfectly just and by the great and awesome goodness of His character is required to be against evil. He is a great and divine warrior for goodness and justice. He cannot simply let sin go. So you see why I say that my sins and your sins do not grant us entrance into the kingdom of God. They throw the bars over the kingdom of heaven and they consign us to the very pits of hell. So when I say that God has given to you a hope in Jesus Christ that brings you into the kingdom of God, you see why I say it's not a vacation, but it is the most ultimate salvation that you could ever imagine. It's beyond our imagination. It is a hope that is amazing, remarkable, marvelous, and gracious. We are Christians not because of our sins, not because of our righteousness. We are Christians because of the forgiveness of our sins and the righteousness of God imputed to us. God didn't make a mistake like the airline. God isn't atoning for His sins. The salvation we have, the hope that you have, the guarantee of heaven is because God atoned for your sins. He did this by sending His perfect Son to die a death that you and I deserved. On the cross, Jesus Christ bore every sinful thought, every sinful word, every sinful emotion, every sinful deed. He sacrificed Himself for us. He bled for us so that He could forgive us of all of our sins, so that He could wash us and make us pure, so that He could give us all of the heavenly blessings that we never deserved, but that He loved and wanted to give to us anyway. The truth about our sins is devastating. But the good news of the Bible is that on the cross, Jesus Christ devastated the devastation. He put to death death. And He gave life to a thing called hope. In the Heidelberg Catechism that we recited earlier, if you remember the question, the very first question, what is your only comfort in life and death? Here are the words of the Catechism. It speaks to the hope that we have received in Jesus Christ. What is your only comfort in life and death? Answer, that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, Wherefore, by his Holy Spirit, he assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. If you are a Christian, that comfort belongs to you. You have it. It is your hope. If you are a Christian, by believing in this Jesus of your salvation, by believing in Jesus, your only hope, you have hope. Hope against every sin, hope against every injustice, hope that all the things that you could ever need will be richly provided for you forever. That every tear, every sorrow, every terrible thing will be wiped away, both in you and outside of you. In Jesus Christ, God has given us a guarantee from God himself and in God himself that atonement has been made, justification has been declared, and that corresponding justification will come to you as surely as Jesus Christ himself rose from the dead. Of course, if you are not a Christian, then none of this belongs to you, and you remain dead in your trespasses and in your sins. But to become a Christian only requires letting go of those sins by coming to Jesus, by clinging to him and all the things that he offers us in his death. So, beloved, when the Apostle Paul says, rejoice in hope, that is the hope you have. We have been brought from death to life, from slavery to freedom, from falling apart and returning to dust to everlasting life that can never be taken away because it's given to you by God himself. Any sin that you can throw at it is taken up and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. So now we ask, how do you respond to that? How do you respond to the greatest gift that could ever be given anyone? How do you respond to when God himself says, all your sins are taken care of by my son on the cross. Here is eternal salvation. Well, I think you should rejoice. And that's what God thinks too. With regards to hope that you all have, well, rejoice. Rejoice. Consider the hope that you have in heaven. Consider the forgiveness of your sins. Imagine being trapped forever in a prison, locked and bound, and knowing that you are facing certain death. And then all of a sudden, one day, the prison guard comes to the door and says, you know what? Someone paid for your sins, and we're letting you go. Opens the door, and you walk out. You rejoice, don't you? You say, I can't believe this. How did this happen? And when you find out how it happened, what do? You go and you thank the one who saved you. You rejoice. We face a lot of difficulties in this life. Indeed, we will have to die. But we still rejoice. Because we know that even in our deaths, even in our sins, even in our tribulations, whatever we can imagine, Jesus Christ has overcome. I think we're going to finish with hope today and get to the other two tomorrow, or next time. I hope that some of you got to know Bruce Bailing in our evening services. His memorial service was yesterday. For those of you who didn't know him, Bruce was a textbook example of a Christian who had hope and rejoiced. John Calvin once wrote, I'm going to read this to you so I get it right. John Calvin once wrote that there's a maxim we all must hold to. He says, no one has progressed in Christ's school except the man who awaits in joy and gaiety the day of death and the final resurrection. For St. Paul describes all the faithful by this mark, and to it, Scripture habitually recalls us. Whenever it would set forth reason to rejoice, rejoice, says the Lord, and raise up your head, for your redemption nears. When Bruce found out he had cancer, before that he had suffered all kinds of other things. When Bruce found out that he had months to live, weeks to live, days to live, he rejoiced. If the man who makes progress in the school of Christ and awaits in joy and gaiety the day of death and the final resurrection, I can't help but thinking of Bruce as sort of at the top of the class. He always rejoiced. As his death came nearer and nearer, you would talk to him and he'd ask you, are you loving Jesus? Are you hoping in him? How are you doing, Bruce? Are you worried? Are you scared? No, I'm fine. I'm going to heaven. He always rejoiced. He always had hope. It was a true gift of God. He had it in great measure. For those of you who knew him or knew people like him, I think the Lord has blessed us with those examples. He's given us examples of the martyrs who have gone to great depths, endured great pains because the hope that was set before them in Christ Jesus. And that's what I want to leave you with today. Let's dwell on the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has accomplished. Hold it tightly to your hearts. Hold fast to Christ. Because that is where our hope is. That's where our rejoicing comes from. And for those of you who have known Bruce, for those of you who have known people like him, who, when they face dark trials, it's not just being overly optimistic. It's being perfectly realistic because they have their sights set on heaven. Consider those things. Consider those examples. Consider Jesus Christ. Let go of your sins. Let go of your worries. Let go of your fears. And learn to fix your eyes on the bright and heavenly city which the Lord has given to us. Learn how the things of this world are passing away. Learn to hold them lightly. And let the Spirit fill your heart and mouth with overflowing praise at the things that God has done. Brothers and sisters, rejoice in mercy. Rejoice in justification. Rejoice in the cross of Christ. Rejoice in hope. Let us pray.